the purpose of Romans chapter 1 and 2 is to knock us flat out on the canvas, okay? And the purpose for that is that when we get to chapter 3, we are raised up and we see how glorious the Lord Jesus Christ has been.
It's the bad, the good, and the incredible. Hi there. Welcome to Abounding Grace. Pastor Chris Gordon takes us once again to Romans chapter 2 today as we continue our journey through this amazing book. It's a righteous assault. That's the title of our message today. Join us and be encouraged. And then at the close of the program, we've got an invitation for you for an amazing conference coming up soon. More at the close. But for now, here's Pastor Chris in today's program.
Romans 2 is saying, did you just hear about all those bad guys in chapter 1? Did you just hear about all those reprobates? Did you just hear about those homosexuals in chapter 1? Guess what? They're not okay. But, Romans 2, you're not either. It's a sobering message. I want you to remember tonight that in Romans chapter 2, Paul is speaking to those under the law. I'm not talking tonight about those who are free in Jesus Christ, okay? Remember the distinction in John 15, the two ways of speaking, under law and under grace. And we talked about what happens to those who are under law. It's rough speech. It's condemning speech. It's going after self-righteousness, isn't it? And that tonight is Romans chapter 2. It's looking at things under the law, Romans 1 and 2 together, and it's building to a climax. It's building to a climax in chapter 3, which asks the question, are we any better than those guys out there? And Paul, no doubt, has the Jews in mind. He's thinking a lot about the Jewish community. And he's saying, are we any better than they? And he comes to the great conclusion in chapter 3, we're not any better. In fact, the Jews, the righteous people, outwardly speaking, are proving to us and showing to us what being under the law looks like, and it silences the mouth of everyone. It seals the mouth shut of everyone. And you see, tonight, when we feel the weight of that, we don't run around as Christians saying, well, Jesus died for sinners. When we feel the weight of this, we say, Jesus died for sinners, and guess what? I'm the worst. That's the design of this. That's the drive of Romans chapter 2. And that's where God wants us to be. Let's open this up tonight. You remember in chapter 1, he outlined some of the worst stuff that we have considered. He really unpacked for us the implications of idolatry. And he talked about these people doing all sorts of horrible things. And he talked about people suppressing the truth in unrighteousness and that they do not worship God. They're not thankful. And therefore, three times God gave them over. He gave them over to a progressive downfall into sin. And remember, we studied that. All kinds of awful things that were put there in Romans chapter 1 for us. It was a pretty perverse list in Romans chapter 1, wasn't it? And then in verse 29, that accumulation of lists, it's a brutal list, isn't it? I mean, they're full of gossip, they're full of envy, they're full of strife, they're back. I mean, it's just on and on and on and on and on. And you know, after that, I was feeling, wow, Paul must be done. He's got to be done after that. He laid it out for us. I mean, he really exposed all of that. And you know what? We could have expected tonight in Romans chapter 2, but hey, praise God, you are not like that. It's a good thing you guys know better than that. That's how we could have approached it. Whew. Sure, you sin, but you know, overall, you're not like that. I certainly have never been involved, you say, in that kind of gross pattern that Ted Bundy was in. I've never been in that kind of gross pattern of the things mentioned. They're homosexual. That's so far off the radar for me. Such actions are awful. Such actions are evil. And we might expect Paul to say, yeah, you know, you certainly have not lived up to the righteous standard, but it's true. You know, you have not resorted to that kind of perversity. And so after Romans 1 description, you know, I've seen this. You know, preach it, Pastor. You know, it's true. We have to. So glad you got those guys. So glad you got them. We got to condemn those sick perversities, you know. Romans 2 is shocking. Remember, Paul doesn't even know these people. And he starts in verse 1 and he says, therefore. And remember, you ask, why is there therefore? Right? You are inexcusable. Oh man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself. Why? Because you, the judge, practice the very same things. You might be amazed to find in that list there was a little sin called gossip. Gossip. Who is he talking to tonight? Well, it's correct that he was probably speaking of the Jews. Jesus was dealing with this, and we'll look at that. And that is the focus in verse 17, and we'll go on and look at that. But in doing that, we need to remember that Paul was really looking at moral people of this life. The moral people who are comfortable and who we could say, you know, they just haven't sunk into that kind of perversity. They have all these external privileges. You know, they think of what he describes here. And we'll go on in chapter 9 and say, you know, for the Jews, the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law. They have all of these outward privileges, and they're not like those people. You have to remember, the Jews would have no contact with the Gentiles. The Jews would have no contact with the Gentiles, you know, because of their defilement. You know what the Jewish prayer was? Every day, the male Jewish prayer was, I thank you, God, that you did not make me a Gentile, a woman, or a slave. Three times a day, he stood up and the Jew said, I'm so thankful, Lord, you didn't make me as a pagan. Now, we could be here tonight and say, you know, we thank you, Lord, that you have kept us from all of that, right? And that would be absolutely proper as Christians. That would be proper to say, Lord, thank you for your kindness. The question is what's behind it? Is it self-confidence or is it grace? I think one of the clearest expressions of this comes out in Matthew's gospel. Remember what Jesus was dealing with. Matthew's gospel has been known for being written to the Jews. And in Matthew chapter 9, you remember the account that Jesus had healed a man, a paralytic, who had been lowered before him on a mat. And the Pharisees are all sitting around and they're seeing this and they're saying, remember what they said, this man blasphemes because Jesus not only healed the man, but he forgave the man. But what drove the Pharisees absolutely insane about Jesus was that he was approaching these people, he was touching these people, he was healing and forgiving these kind of people. And if you follow the scene in Matthew 9, which you really see how in your face Jesus was to the establishment, the religious community that was self-righteous, it was really interesting because in chapter 9, he then walks from there and he walks by the tax office and he sees Matthew, the tax collector, standing there and he tells Matthew, follow me. Now that may not seem like much to us, but you don't understand how awful tax collectors were viewed to the Jews. They were the most despised people, these publicani. And Matthew, in front of them, becomes a follower of Jesus, and Jewish law absolutely forbid tax collectors from even entering the synagogue. They couldn't even enter worship. Levitical law called for these kinds of sinners to be totally cut off from the people. The Orthodox were completely forbidden to have any interaction with them. They couldn't journey with them. They couldn't talk to them. They couldn't do business with them. And they would be totally defiled if these people entered their homes. The tax collector was reckoned on par with the unclean animals and the pigs. There's Jesus with those guys. Now, after that, right after that in Matthew 9, so he heals the sinner, the worst is following him, and then we read this. Then it happened that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. He's got piles of them now with him. And the Pharisees are totally beside themselves. They have had it. They're done with him. Stones are coming out. They are tired of this. They can't believe this. And then Jesus gives the most definitive statement, the most shocking statement that the Jews could have ever heard. Remember what he said? When the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go learn what this means. I desire mercy, and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That was a death blow to them. Can you feel the anger? Patients didn't go to doctors in those days. Doctors went to patients. It was the old model. This must have infuriated him. Jesus just said something like this. You're so healthy. You're doing so well. You don't need a physician. What kind of doctor then would go down to the healthy? I don't need to come to you. But as the great physician, guess who I've come for? I've come for these kind of people. Because they know their sickness. They know their burden. They feel their sin. They feel the sorrow of it. They feel the burden of it. It's destroying their life. And I'm coming with compassionate, healing mercies for them. So you think your life's so together and you're so righteous, you don't need me. You don't need me. Now, if you understand this stuff that happened in the Gospels, you understand Romans 2. What we have here tonight is Jesus dealing with, the Apostle Paul, dealing with this problem of self-righteousness. Who would Christ come to today? I don't like the whole approach that says, well, he would never come to the church. Of course he would come to the church. The question is what is the church made up of? Would he be around a bunch of people who would tell you, hey, everything's so great with my life, and who get mad when their lives are exposed because of sin, and who get mad when they're called to repent, and who get angry when they're confronted about unrighteousness in their life? Would he come to people like that? Or would he come to the sick? I mean, you know the answer to that. His burden was to bind up who? The brokenhearted. That was David this morning. The message that the Pharisees wanted to hear was, you guys are so good. You guys are doing so well with your life. I just want to encourage you a little bit. I want to make you feel good on your journeys for the week. I want to build you up. The Pharisees wanted. And Jesus was coming to kill them. Paul told us, remember, in the beginning of Romans, that the gospel is the what? The gospel is the dynamite of God. Imagine for a minute that you built a house here in Escondido. And you put a lot of money and a lot of sweat into that house. And there's a lot of tradition in that house. Oh man, you've raised all your kids in that house. You can go back to that house for years. You were born in that house. I met someone in Linden who died in the very bed that her mom died in and was born in. It was amazing. Imagine that house. Imagine someone wants to come in and build a glorious new house there. This is an old house. They're going to have to tear down your house. They're going to have to lay a whole new foundation. If you built that house, oh, you're going to have a hard time letting go of that house. It's going to be a fight. You're not going to want to let go of that house. Do you realize what God is doing tonight? He's taking down your house. You realize that the purpose of the Christian ministry is to take down your house of righteousness that you've built and that you've put sweat in and that you've worked hard in and that you've erected, and the gospel comes, the law comes, and it crushes and it attacks that house, and the gospel says, I'm going to raise up a whole new house. You know how hard that is for us? Oh, that's hard. When you've got a lot of years into that house, that's a tough message. Romans is taking down your house. There are always those who think, because they've been here a long time, they go to church, they've had a long standing place in the church, their involvement, their service, their baptism, their profession, all of it says, I'm not a reprobate like that, like them out there. And you see, they're trusting in that. And what made the Pharisees so angry about Jesus Christ, beloved? Oh, what they hated about Jesus was that he tore down their whole system and their whole house as a house of cards, and he knocked it right over to raise up a whole new structure. And he said to them, you guys are all a bunch of showmen, and I see it. If you don't believe me, just read Matthew 23. I'll give you a sense of it here for a minute. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside you are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, and that the outside may also be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you ought also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Not a crusade message, is it? He just tore down the whole house. And you see, this is so needed. And Paul is doing this in Romans chapter 2 under the inspiration of the Spirit. He's saying, I see. God sees. You can't look in chapter 1 and say they're so bad when you're doing the same things. And that's what he says here. Do you, O man, who judge? It's not that judgment is wrong. We always say, oh, don't judge. Oh, we make judgments as Christians. Don't let anyone tell you we don't make judgments as Christians. We make judgments as Christians according to the truth. But Paul is talking about something different. Those who are judging and practicing, I tell my kids this. Children, there are believers and there are make-believers, right? Simple way of saying it. And he's seeing the hypocrisy. And he's saying, you're practicing the same things. You're doing the same things. Do you think you'll escape? Now that's the heart of it tonight. That's the heart of the text. And you may say, I'm not like those homosexuals of chapter 1. But Paul's saying here, but God sees everything you're doing. And so it goes hand in hand with what Jesus was saying in constantly in the Gospels. Are you looking at the speck over there and you're refusing to forgive? And you're not looking at the plank in your own eye? Remember what Bundy said last time? I led a normal life except for this one small, very potent, destructive segment that I kept very secret. And I kept it close to myself. He was Romans 1. And Paul turns around now to the Jews and he says, are you keeping a little segment close to yourself? God sees it. So now you understand the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus was preaching and he was saying, listen, this is not just about externally saying you don't murder. If you hate anyone in your heart, you're in danger of hellfire. This is not about externally saying I don't commit adultery. Are you lusting? I see it. I see it. Barnhouse was really strong on this passage. I just want to quote it, how he translated this passage. Do you figure that you will escape you? And he gives a paraphrase slang, which is entirely appropriate. You dummy. Do you really figure that you have doped out an angle that will let you go up against God and get away with it? You don't have a ghost of a chance. There's no escape. Do you understand? No escape. That means you, the respectable person sitting in judgment upon a fellow creature and remaining, here's the issue, unrepentant yourself. My father and I used to go around saying of people, that guy over there is strange. We'd always run into strange people. I said, boy, that guy's just different. Just different. You ever said that about someone? Just something's not right. Finally, I said to my dad one day, Dad, do you think maybe we're different? How many of us say I'm the chief of sinners? I could go on and on. And you see, Paul tonight is laying before us. He's saying here something really powerful. Don't look at all this goodness God has given. And see, the righteous look at all the goodness sometimes. I'm talking about the unrepentant righteous. Remember, I'm making a distinction between those under law and under grace. I'm talking to those under law. And they look at all the outward blessings, similar to the prosperity gospel movement, and they say, ah, it's all evident. God's on my side. And Paul's saying, see all this blessing? It means that God is using it to call you to repentance. That's what it is. They thought, how could God be angry with me? I have so much. And Paul is saying, consider what these blessings obligate you to. All of this goodness, all of this patience, all of this forbearance should drop us to our knees. Remember, Paul was preaching in Acts. That's what he did. He looked at the pagans who were worshiping him and Barnabas as Zeus and Hermes. And he says, God filled your hearts with food and gladness that you would repent, that you would seek his face. Now, do you understand why this confrontation is so necessary in closing tonight? You understand why it's so necessary, why we have to hear it? It's the most beneficial thing for your souls tonight. You understand why? Because of this phenomenon. A man stood up in the sanctuary one day and he prayed like this. Hey, God, I thank you that I'm not like those other men. I'm not like them. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not even like that tax collector, Matthew. I fast twice a week. I give of all that I get. And then there was somebody standing in the back, beating the chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And what did the Lord say? That man went down to his house justified. And you see, that's what Paul's case is in Romans. You need a whole nother righteousness. You need a whole nother house. You need a whole nother building. You need to be raised brand new and have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ to your account so that you're covered. And he's doing this tonight to teach us and show us the danger we can so easily fall into, reminding the Christian of that, but showing that everyone's guilty. And as Augustine used to say all the time, Lord, save me from that wicked man, myself. Augustus Toplady used to say, writer of Rock of Ages, oh, that such a wretch as I should ever be tempted to think highly of myself. I'm nothing but sin and weakness, in whose flesh naturally dwells no good thing. When I've stopped fighting against that, and I've understood that, and I turn my eyes like David this morning to Christ, I'm set free. And I have a righteousness by which I can stand in the presence of this holy God and live. And I promise you, that's the most satisfying life you'll ever live. The other way is death. This is life. As James Boyce once said, the greatest thing is to know that Jesus is able to save you from your sins. The second most important thing to know is you require it. Amen.
Well, that is all the time that we have here on today's program. This has been Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Questions, comments about the broadcast, we'd love to hear from you. There are two main ways you can reach us. By phone, 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Or through our website, agradio.org. And it's there that you can leave us an email at questions@agradio.org. That's questions@agradio.org. You will also be able to take advantage of the archives that are available at agradio.org. We've got past programs reaching back several years, so you've got a great library to draw from as you take advantage of that website. You'll also find links to Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. Again, that's all at agradio.org. Another banner that you'll find on our website is a link to Ligonier Ministries. The URC Church in Escondido will be the host of a regional conference for Ligonier Ministries coming up in May. With more, here's Pastor Chris.
The title is, If the Foundations Are Destroyed. And that's kind of based in Psalm 11. We'll be encouraged to stand firm in unsteady times, taking refuge in the Lord as the indestructible foundation of our hope. So this is a good conference because it's wrestling through the we live in really uncertain times, and just seems like foundations are being broken up. And the talks here will be a wonderful help to those who come on this particular issue. Derek Thomas will be delivering one titled, The Lord is Our Refuge. Dr. Godfrey will be speaking on When the Foundations Are Destroyed. So we want to encourage you, if you'd like to come to the conference, again, that's May 13 and 14, sign up at www.agradio.org. And there is a banner there that's posted on the website, link you right to Ligonier Ministries to sign up for the conference. So do please make use of that on our website at agradio.org.
And we really do hope to see you there. A key conference, especially in this day and age, when it is so desperately needed. A return to our foundations and our roots, and restore what's necessary. Thank you for joining us. Until next time, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.